Our scripture reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. That's Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And it reads, "What then shall we say that was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness."
Good morning. We have been reading together as a congregation through the New Testament this year. We are in the book of Romans. If you'd like to join us, we'd love for you to participate with us this week coming up. We're going to be reading Romans chapters 6 through 10. This past week, we read Romans chapters 1 through 5 together. And we're going to be spending some time this morning in Romans chapter 4. So if you've got your Bible, please open to that passage, Romans chapter 4. The title of the lesson is Saved Like Abraham. Romans chapter 4 is a lengthy illustration of what Abraham did to be saved. And the reason why it's in the Bible is to encourage you to put your faith and trust in God, not to try to earn your salvation or merit your salvation, but rather to trust God to save you by faithfully obeying His word, by doing what He requests, by doing what He commands. Saved like Abraham. When you read the book of Romans, you'll find that Romans is set in the New Testament in an interesting place. In Matthew through John, you'll find that those four gospel accounts, they describe a picture of Jesus, the one who saves us. There is no one else who can save people from their sins. Matthew 1 verse 21, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. John 14 verse 6, Jesus is the one who saves. And then you turn to the book of Acts after the gospel accounts, and you find the conditions of salvation. They ask a number of times in the book of Acts, "What must I do to be saved?" Acts 16, verse 30. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And so the book of Acts, while it describes the expansion of the New Testament church, it describes how disciples are being made, the conditions of salvation. What must I do to be saved? You find that question being answered in a powerful way a number of times in the book of Acts. And then you get to Romans. And you ask the question, well, why is Romans in the Bible? Romans is important because it shows us the ground of our salvation. God saves us based on what Jesus did for us at the cross. And Romans is a book that deals with why and how we're saved. When you ask the question, what must I do to be saved, you'll get one answer. But when you ask the question, what is the ground of my salvation? On what basis can God save an unrighteous person? You find the book of Romans answering that question, the ground of salvation. And so as you're reading through the book of Romans in this week and the weeks to come, as you're reading through the book, I want you to keep that in mind. It's about how we're saved, why we're saved. What has God done to make salvation for you a reality? Now, the big question that's dealt with in the book of Romans, at least the early chapters, the first eight or so chapters of Romans, the big question has to do with what we read in Romans 4 verse 5. In Romans 4 verse 5, there's a phrase there that says that God justifies the ungodly. That's not language that we use a whole lot. We don't go around saying in our everyday language, well, so-and-so has been justified. We don't say that often, but Romans says that's a huge deal. The idea of being justified, it means to be declared not guilty. The way I learned it growing up, justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. And God makes the ungodly, the people who are wicked, the people who live outside of His will, He makes the ungodly just as if they'd never sinned. And the question is, how can God do that? How could a righteous God justify the ungodly? Especially when, if we've read our Old Testaments, we'll find God saying like things like this. God says in Exodus 23, verse 7, I will not acquit the wicked. Not going to do it. God cannot acquit the wicked. He cannot turn ungodliness into holiness. It doesn't happen. Or when you read like from the book of Proverbs and other places, God condemns judges, human judges who acquit or justify the ungodly. Consider this. In Isaiah 5 verse 23, Isaiah is preaching to ungodly, unrighteous people. And Isaiah says, woe to those who acquit the guilty for a bribe. Those judges who sit there and just because somebody paid them under the table. Woe to judges like that who acquit the guilty and deprive the innocent of his right. Or in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. And so you've got in the Old Testament God saying, I'm not going to justify the ungodly. And then you've got these passages that condemn humans who try to justify the wicked. And so the question in Romans is, in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, how is God going to do all this? How can God justify the ungodly if he says that it's wrong to do so? How can God do it? And the answer that Romans gives is this. The answer that Romans gives is, while we were still weak, in due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. If Jesus didn't die for the ungodly, if Jesus did not go to the cross and shed his blood, as we just remembered a few moments ago at the Lord's table, if Jesus didn't do that, then God is wrong in justifying the ungodly. But because Jesus did what he has done, and because the cross means what it means, you and I can be right with God. That's the teaching, that's the premise of the book of Romans. And so what Romans is telling us, brothers and sisters and friends, is this. When it comes to the question, how can God save me? How can God save you? Romans is telling us that nobody earns their salvation. Rather, salvation is something that is given to us as a gift. You remember Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23. It's given to us as a gift when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Why should my faith be in Jesus Christ? Why should your faith be in Jesus Christ? Because he died for the ungodly. He died for wicked people. Therefore, when you put your faith in him, God can give you salvation as a gift. That's what Romans is teaching us. And people might have argued with that idea because after all, there were a lot of really good people in the Old Testament. How about let's talk about Abraham? Somebody might have objected. And that's why Romans 4 is in your Bible. Paul makes the argument in Romans 4 that Abraham was saved by his faith. He put his faith in God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. You'll read that expression a number of times in Romans chapter 4. And what I'd like for us to do with our study this morning is this. I want us to think about the faith of Abraham, how he was saved, and ask the question, am I trusting God in the way that Abraham did? Am I looking to God to provide salvation for me, realizing that I cannot earn it for myself? When I got out of college, before I went to preaching school, I worked for a couple of years for a grocery company in Tyler, Texas. And I had a clock that I had to punch. Every morning when I got to work, I had to take my card, I had to find mine, and put it in the little machine. The little machine stamped whatever time I was beginning work. And once I stamped my little card, I was on the clock. And the company was going to pay me. That was a contract between me and the company. They were going to pay me for how many hours I worked. And so when I would get my paycheck at the end of the week, it wouldn't just say 40 hours worked. It would say 40.87 hours. And they would pay me down to the very last cent exactly how many hours I'd worked. Down to the decimal place. And somebody's asking the question, well, isn't that kind of the way salvation works? I mean, if you do enough good things and if you serve God enough ways, isn't that kind of what happened with Abraham? Didn't he get salvation that way? And Paul says, absolutely not. Salvation was given to Abraham as a gift. And if you're saved, it's not because you've earned it. It's not because you punched the clock. It's because God has given you salvation as a gift as well. Let's observe four considerations regarding Romans chapter 4 and the way that Abraham was saved. Notice the importance of being justified by faith. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, let's just read together. I know this was read a moment ago. Let's consider what's being said here. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather? Romans 4, verse 1, according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, in other words, if he's punching the clock, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Why is it important that Abraham was justified by faith? Notice that justification by faith, putting my trust in God to save me and not trying to save myself and not trying to earn or merit my salvation. Why is this important? It's important because, number one, it leaves no room for boasting. When I was working for that grocery company and I punched my clock, at the end of the week, I could go and boast to the people around me and say, I have worked a 40-hour week. Here is my paycheck. It wasn't really a paycheck worth boasting about, but in those days it was, a young kid right out of college, it was great. And so look at what I've done, look at what I've earned. But salvation doesn't work that way. You can't go to somebody and say, look at how good I am and look at what God's done for me in response. It leaves no room for us to boast or to brag or to say, wow, I sure am a great person and God sure does owe me a lot because of how I've lived. That's not what Abraham did. Abraham lived by faith. He did not try to earn his salvation. It also, secondly, as you look at verses 4 and 5, justification by faith ensures that our salvation is not of debt, but of grace. When I turned in my punch card at the end of the week, the company owed me money. And I had a legal recourse if I had that card and the company refused to pay me. I could go to a lawyer and I could go to a court and I could argue before a judge. This company owes me for services rendered. And what the Bible is saying, brothers and sisters and friends, is when it comes to your salvation, you can never ever say to God, you owe me for services rendered. I have served you, I have been loyal to you, I have loved you, and therefore you owe me. That is not salvation. That's not the way salvation works. If God owes us, then he owes us a debt. And the Bible is emphatic that it is God's grace that saves us. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham looked at himself and said, I can't save myself, God. I've got sin in my life. There's nothing I can do to save myself in and of myself. And God said, if you'll believe me and if you'll trust me, I'll save you. And so Abraham put his faith in God and God saved him. It's not of debt, it's of grace. And then look at verses 6 through 8. In verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul, he quotes a Psalm of David, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. He talks about how blessed the man is whose sin is covered, whose transgression is forgiven. What does justification by faith do? It brings blessed assurance. Because what happens when we decide that we can't save ourselves, we need God to save us? What happens when that takes place is that we put our faith and our trust in what Jesus did at the cross, which is more than enough to save you from your sin. Jesus has saved us from our sins by virtue of his shed blood at the cross. And that, brothers and sisters and friends, is blessed assurance. We don't have to struggle and wonder and worry, have I done enough? Have I been enough? Have I earned enough to where I've got enough points that I can be right with God? That's not how salvation works. Salvation is about putting my faith and my trust in God and allowing him to save me by his grace. It is given to us as a gift. And so the scripture teaches we can have blessed assurance. Notice what verse 7 says. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You're blessed when you put your faith and trust in God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You can't save yourself. God does it. And so the importance of justification by faith is spelled out in verses 1 through 8. But then the argument continues. And again, what Romans 4 is, it's an illustration of how Abraham was right with God. How is he saved? He's saved not because he earned his salvation, but because he trusted God to save him. That's the first point. But then the second point, he's also saved because of when he trusted God. And this is interesting in verses 9 through 16. Paul wants everybody to understand. He wants all of us to understand that Abraham is the father of the faithful. And it's not just that Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. Abraham is the father of everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. When you put your faith and your trust and your obedience in Jesus Christ and his gospel, you become a descendant, a child of Abraham. And notice there's two arguments about the timing. You see, the Jewish people, they argued that they were the circumcised people. In fact, they often call themselves the circumcision. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, for example. It teaches that there's the circumcision and the uncircumcision. They call themselves those who are of the circumcision. And they also believe that because they had the law of Moses, that they were a special favored people. And this passage makes the argument, Abraham was saved, follow the logic, before he was circumcised, and he was saved before the law of Moses was given. He was saved centuries before the law of Moses was given at Mount Sinai. He was dead and gone by the time that happened. But watch what's being said. He was saved before he was circumcised, and the reason why, the Bible says, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why did it have to happen on a timeline before his circumcision? So that, verse 11, he could be the father of all those who believe. You see that in verse 11 of your Bible? Abraham had to be saved before he was circumcised so that he could be the father of everyone, both Jew and Gentile, who believe. And then when you look on in the passage, the scripture says he was saved before the law of Moses came so that, notice in verse 16, the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. The promise is not about the keeping of the law. It's about the grace of God and how God wants to save people from their sins. And Abraham was saved before the law of Moses came so that the promise could come to everyone who is Abraham's offspring. Recently, in our Vacation Bible School adult class, we talked about the promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. If you were here for that lesson, we talked about how Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, gives a roadmap for the rest of most of what happens in the rest of the Bible. And how when God said to Abraham, in you, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed in you, Abraham. And this passage is saying in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, that Abraham was saved before the law of Moses came. God accounted to him for righteousness so that, for the purpose that, the promise, the Genesis 12, 1 through 3 promise, may rest on grace. It's about God saving people. It's not about people earning anything before God. So that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Bottom line, these verses are communicating that salvation by grace through faith has always been the way God intended to save people. It's the way he saved Abraham, and it's the way he saves both Jews and Gentiles today under the gospel age. Abraham was saved before he was circumcised. Abraham was saved before the law of Moses came, so that you and I can follow in his footsteps and be saved the same way he was, by putting our trust in God, by obeying his commandments, and by allowing God to give us salvation as a gift, as a result, based on what Jesus has done for us at the cross. The timing is important. Notice third, as you look at verses 17 through 22, the nature of Abraham's faith. Somebody might say, well, John, it's interesting that Abraham did that. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Tell me more about that belief. Okay, let's learn about the belief of Abraham. If you're looking at verse 17, follow with me in your Bible. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. It is written, I have made you the father of many nations. That's the promise, by the way, in Genesis 12 and other places. God said that in the presence of whom he believed, of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, Abraham believed against hope, verse 18, that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. What are we learning here? We're learning about the nature of saving faith. It's not enough, brothers and sisters and friends, for us to just have intellectual assent. Yes, I believe God is going to save me. Yes, I believe that Jesus died for me. It matters that we obey. It matters that we do what God commands. And that's what Abraham did. And he obeyed, and he was faithful to God, regardless of what the situation or the circumstances looked like. If you read those verses, what you're reading is about a 25-year-plus history of Abraham's life with God. And I want you to notice, God makes the promise to Abraham that he's going to have a son when Abraham is 75 years old. It's not until he's 100 years old that the son actually comes. And so what do you learn about Abraham's faith? God shows us that Abraham held on to God's promises. He held on to God's promises even though they seemed impossible, verse 17. God's saying, I'm going to be the father of many nations. I don't even have one son. I don't even have one descendant. And yet God made that promise. Again, even though a great deal of time passed, 25 years. You know, if God said something was going to happen 25 years from now in your life, you might say, well, that's interesting. 25 years seems like a long time. Abraham didn't even have the timeline. He just had the promise. God said, I'm going to provide a child for you. I'm going to provide a heritage for you. And it wasn't until he was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 that the child came. A great deal of time had passed. Circumstances were discouraging. Verse 19 describes the condition of both of their bodies. They were not physically capable of conceiving a child. And yet, by faith, they trusted the promises of God. Again, the Bible describes the faith of Abraham. He believed without wavering. And I love the phrase, the expression that says, he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to provide. Brothers and sisters and friends, when it comes to salvation, that's what God wants from us. We come to God and we say, God, I am lost in my sin. I am apart from you. My sin is a stain on my soul, and it's something that I can never go back and undo. I wish I could, but God, I cannot undo this wickedness in my life. And God says, if you'll trust me, if you'll trust what my son did for you at the cross, I'll save you. The Bible says the kind of faith that's saving faith is the kind of faith that says, I am fully convinced that what God promises, he's able to perform. God promises to save us from sin. He promises to wash our sins away when we repent and are baptized. We put our faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. What God has promised, he is able to perform. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. He was fully convinced. He didn't waver. And even as time went by, and even as circumstances and issues in his life looked daunting and things didn't look like they were going to work out, Abraham never stopped believing in the promises of God. Brothers and sisters and friends, that's really what God wants from us. He wants us to listen to his promises. I promise to save you, God says. And he wants us to trust that he can do what he promises. That's how you're saved like Abraham. Listen to the promises of God and then obey. Obey his commandments. Trust in those promises. That's what Abraham does. And then notice in verses 23 through 25, the pattern. Justified by faith. It's a pattern. It's not just for Abraham and it's not just for the Jews. It is for you. Read verses 23 through 25 with me of Romans chapter 4. The words, it was counted to him, were not written for Abraham's sake alone. You see that in verse 23? It's not just for Abraham, but it is also for our sake. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus as our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And then look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of justification by faith, the promise of salvation, it wasn't just for Abraham, it's for you, it's for me, it's for everybody. We can be justified by putting our trust in Jesus, by putting our faith in God's promises.
just as Abraham was. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. As you're reading through Romans chapter 4, you'll find these expressions. I'm going to put them on the screen for you. We are to, verse 12, walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had. He's saying, look, you want to be saved? You got to do the kinds of things that Abraham did. Abraham didn't try to punch a clock and earn his salvation where he could take his ticket to God and say, you owe me. Abraham just trusted God. God said, I'm going to save you, Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You need to walk in his footsteps. Notice again in verse 16, we share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Again, the Bible's telling you, you need to try to be saved like Abraham. That's how he was saved. He put his trust and his faith in God and allowed God to give him salvation as a gift. And then again in verses 23 and 24, this phrase, it was counted to him for righteousness. That's not just for his sake, it's for ours also. We listen to those words and we say, God can count me as righteous. God can save me when I believe and trust the promises that God makes to me. And then notice as you look at verses 24 and 25, the Bible turns in Romans 4, 24 and 25 to Jesus. Why has it turned to Jesus? Jesus had not come and died on the cross when Abraham was alive. He had not come and died on the cross even by the time that Abraham died. But the principle of salvation and justification by grace through faith, that principle remains. And now where our faith is found and where our focus is found is in Jesus and what he's done for us at the cross. The promise is for you. Jesus, it says in verse 25, was delivered up for our trespasses. You know what that means? It means that there is nothing that you have done that is so awful, that is so bad, that Jesus cannot pay the price for it. You need to put your faith and trust in God to save you. The Bible goes on to say that Jesus was raised for our justification. You know what that means? When he came out of that tomb, it was God's stamp of approval. It was God's guarantee that Jesus, the embodiment of God on earth, Jesus had come back from the dead, and by the finished work that he had completed, Jesus was raised so that we might be justified, we might be saved. The fact that he lives today means that what God has promised to you and me is true. He's delivered up for our trespasses. He's raised for our justification. He is able to deliver you. He's able to deliver me. The promise is for you. Therefore, we, Christians, are also justified by faith. You see, that's what happened with Abraham. Abraham didn't believe that he had all the answers. He didn't believe that he had any kind of card that he could stamp and that he could somehow give to God so that God would owe him anything. Abraham just trusted God. He said, God, I need somebody to save me, and I can't save myself. And God delivered on his promises. That's how God saves people even today. We trust in God. We trust in what Jesus did for us at the cross. And God promises to justify us on the basis of our faithful obedience to him. Now, the question we're going to leave you with is this. As you think about the pattern of Abraham's obedience, I want you to notice in the modern time, now, after the cross, in the gospel era, God saves those who put their trust in Jesus and his sacrifice. What does God want from you? What does he want from me? He wants me to put my faith and my trust in Jesus and his sacrifice. It's not in my goodness, not in my morality, not in my knowledge, not in my experience or wisdom. My trust is in Jesus and what he's done for me at the cross. That's where your trust should be. God saves those who die to sin, Romans 6 verses 2 and 3 teach us. Those who say, I know I can't save myself, but I certainly am not going to keep on sinning. I realize sin is what separated me from God. It's what caused the problem in the first place, and I don't want that to stay in my life. I don't want to keep sin in my life any longer. I want to die to sin. I want to confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is the one who can save me. He's the one who paid the price for me, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. And I want to be buried with him, and I want to be raised to walk in newness of life with him. That's what baptism is, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. How do we put our faith and our trust in Jesus? How do we show that we're trying not to save ourselves, but we're trying to allow God to save us by grace through faith? How does that happen? It happens when we repent, confess, and are baptized. We put our faith and our hope and our trust in what Jesus did for us at the cross. The promise, brothers and sisters and friends, the promise is for you. God saves those who trust him. What a wonderful truth, what a wonderful principle that is. He is a God who justifies the ungodly. He is a God who saves people as a gift. If you're ready to receive the gift of salvation that God offers to you this morning, or if we can help you in any other way, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.